for the offering. We just trust the Lord will continue to bless you as you give. And we're looking forward to tomorrow morning, Faith Promise Day. We're just going to stretch ourselves and see what God will do. It's good to hear these reports, isn't it? From Africa. Thank God for what he's doing there, the tremendous move of the Lord. We were talking about this is kind of like a missions convention where you have three sermons rather than one. It's kind of interesting, itinerating and moving around. It's never easy to, you know, be in a different place all the time. I'm so glad to be in one bed for a few nights. It's kind of enjoyable. I sometimes feel, though, like the scientist that was hired by an oil corporation. They needed some good PR, so they hired this man who had a speech that was astonishing and talked about the virtues and the good things that oil corporations do, and they put him on an itinerary for 30 days, different city every night, had all kinds of large conferences and conventions that he was to speak at. They gave him a chauffeur and a big, beautiful car, and he would speak, and then he'd travel to the next town, and, you know, he's on a contract, place after place after place. And about 20 days into this one-month itinerary, he came from his motel room to the lobby, and the chauffeur was waiting out front. And he walked up, and the chauffeur was there, all dressed up in a beautiful uniform. And he says, "I'm not going to do it." The chauffeur says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Man, I'm so tired. I can't even see straight. You know, a different bed every night, traveling every day and speaking at these conferences." He says, "I'm not going to speak today." The chauffeur says, "Sir, you've got to. There's 5,000 people waiting for you. You've got to go." He kind of got him in the car, and they were driving across town. All the way across town, the scientist said, "I'm not going to talk today. I'm too tired. They can skip it today. They can have the money." And the chauffeur says, "Yeah, we've got to get there. They're waiting for us." And about halfway across town, the chauffeur says, "Sir, I have an idea. We're about the same size. I've heard your speech 20 times. Why don't we stop at a gas station, we'll change clothes, and let me give your speech for you today." And the scientist says, "That's impossible. You don't know all this scientific jargon." He said, "Yeah, I've heard you do it." He says, "You're serious?" He says, "I'm really serious." He said, "Let's do it." So they stopped at a gas station. They switched clothes. They came out, the scientist in the outfit, drove the car, and they got to the conference center, and they opened the door, and they ushered in this chauffeur dressed up just like a regular, like a scientist, up to the platform. And the chauffeur, he kind of followed in behind and took him right up in front of 5,000 people. And the chauffeur was, you know, seated right down here in the front row, just couldn't believe what was going on, but really the scientist. And they gave him this big flowery introduction, and this chauffeur stood up, and he gave the speech word for word. He talked about the pH factor on the end of a bit 2,000 feet in the earth. He talked about the ionosphere and the stratosphere and the clouds and all the things that oil corporations do to keep our atmosphere clean. He talked about all different kinds of things. And finally, after giving this 20-30 minute speech, they gave him a standing ovation. You know, this scientist down front, he could not believe this. And as the chauffeur went to sit down, the MC stood up and he said, "Are there any questions?" Well, friends, in every audience, there's some here at this school, I know. They got the big horn-rimmed glasses. They got two or three big volumes under each arm. And they'll stand up. You know, the professor always fears these kind of students. And they stand up, and all of this big audience of these scientific people, this young man stood up, and he says, "I have a question." He says, "I disagree with the theory completely." He says, "Because," and then he went into a bunch of palaver that only scientists understand who are esoteric and get into this thing, about all the things that were wrong with the theory. And he says, "Because of that," he says, "this whole thing is wrong." Boy, it got really quiet in there. And the MC kind of looked at the chauffeur. And the chauffeur didn't do anything. The scientist down front, he was beginning to kind of get excited. And finally, the chauffeur said, "You know, I'm surprised that a person like you in an audience like this." He said, "That was the dumbest question I've ever heard." He said, "In fact, that question's so dumb, I'm going to let my chauffeur answer it." So friends, David was my chauffeur a couple days ago. I'll get him. He can help me. Open your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. One of the most astonishing things is to realize that the one who created all things, who upholds it by the word of his mouth, is still creating. God is still working. John chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "And he answered them, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Here's the Father and the Son both saying, they are working. Jesus said in verse 19, "I only do what I see the Father do. I act out on earth what he does in heaven." The work of God is going on. We've been hearing a little bit about the work of God in Africa. I've shared the last few mornings about the Far East, what God is doing. This is by far the greatest day of missions. We have ICI offices and correspondence schools in some parts, you know, where Brother McKinney's at. I think there's 250,000 active students taking Bible correspondence courses. In the country of the Philippines, I was talking to the general superintendent, Eli Javier, a couple months ago, and he said, we can start an Assemblies of God church a month, every month, with 50 adults in it, as many of them as we possibly can. In fact, he says that all the evangelical churches in the Philippines have gotten together and have called a program, it's Dawn, Discipling a Whole Nation, and he said, we believe by the end of the century, we are going to start 50,000 new evangelical churches in one nation. Think of that, friends. God is moving by his Holy Spirit in a fresh new way. He is working. I've just come from mainland China. It's unbelievable the change that are taking place in this nation, which, quote unquote, is communist. Because of the economic policies that are changing, because of Deng Xiaoping is somehow doing things that no one would ever believe he would do. I was with a young Chinese party member in a place called Xi'an, central China, and it was a place where Chiang Kai-shek, if you know, he was a nationalist leader that went to Taiwan, and I said, what do you Chinese think of Chiang Kai-shek? And they said, well, we think he's a great man. He was the president of all China, and I was shocked by that, because you would not think that. They would think that. You know, he's the one who left. I said, what do you think of Mao? He said, well, we don't like Mao. Now, this is a Chinese communist. I said, you don't like Mao? And he says, no, Mao brought the Cultural Revolution. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. This is a day of tremendous change politically and scientifically. God is moving there. It's just 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago. I stood in a chapel that wasn't this large, but it was in mainland China, for the opening of a Bible college, a Pentecostal Bible college, which we have supported in mainland China. 110 students. That's inside. He said, that's impossible. Well, I don't know. It's that great day of the Lord. He's working, beloved. A few moments later, I stood downstairs. It's a large building that we have purchased there. And when I say we, I mean it's in the Pentecostal Church of Believers of mainland China, not necessarily the Assemblies of God, although we've helped by the major part to do that. But down in the ground floor, I stood in the midst of 20,000 Bibles that we have printed just in the last couple months in that city. We received this month 170,000 more Bibles and psalm books from the Amity Press in Nanjing. I have in my office in Springfield a letter from the China Christian Council, the CCC, saying and giving us authorization to take in, to print, any way possible, 400,000 Bibles into mainland China, openly. Authorization to do that. A year or two ago, that would have been impossible. But this is the great day of the Lord. God is doing fresh new things in the world. We've been, for 2 or 3 years, working on building a major transmitter, a Pentecostal radio transmitter, shortwave into mainland China. I haven't got time this morning to tell you all about that, but let me tell you, God is doing something so fresh and so new. I believe by July of this year, we'll be on the largest, it'll be ours, in joint adventure with another group called High Adventure, George Otis. will be on the largest shortwave radio transmitter broadcasting the gospel hours and hours a day, maybe 16 hours a day, to mainland China, to India, to Burma, to Tibet, to Russia, from the largest radio voice in Asia. 3 million watts effective radio power off that antenna, high-tech antenna. This is God's day. In the midst of this day, the most astonishing thing to me as I travel among the assemblies of God is that some of our people don't realize that they're involved in the greatest missionary program that has touched earth. I'm not saying there's anything for us to say it's because of us, it's the Lord who has favored us, and we have allowed the Holy Spirit to work through us and breathe through us and take people like Joe and others and use them for the work of the kingdom. Not half enough. We're not doing all that we should do. But I'm saying a lot of our people don't even realize, maybe you don't even realize, that the Assemblies of God is the premier missions organization in the world. And yet sometimes we are so ignorant of what God can do through us and the opportunities for us. I'm going to ask you three questions. Three questions that Jesus Christ asked some people when he was here on earth. First of all, I haven't got time to take you through scriptures. You just note it. It's in Matthew chapter 20. There was two blind men. Jesus came out of Jericho. And they heard that Jesus was coming. And they said, Jesus, Son of David, help us. And Jesus said something kind of strange to these blind people. He says, what do you wish for me to do for you? What do you wish for me to do to you? And these blind men, obviously they say, well, we're blind. We can't see. It's an impossible situation for us. The doctors can't help us. There's nothing that we can do. We want our sight. Oh, that we may see. There's a lot of our people, maybe you, maybe you're just blind to the needs of the world. I've told you about a few good things that God's doing, marvelous works that he's doing. Beloved, there's so much of the world that is just untouched. So many needs that are overwhelming that would break our hearts. Yet we may be blind to all these things. We may be blind to what God really wants to do. Blind to the lost. Those who have never had a chance. I said last night that if all the Christians of the world begin to win people around them, say, how long would it take for us to evangelize the world? And I said, it would take forever because 4/5 of the world does not live next to a Christian. 4/5 of that which is lost. The 2.7 billion people. It takes cross-cultural missionaries. It takes people to say, I'll learn a language. I'll live among a people. I will adopt them and they'll become my people. Before we can do what we need to do. God is calling young people. Says, come. Follow me. Let's take the gospel to the lost. Yet so many of us are blind. Blind. We're blind because our eyes have got just the things of this world. We've got homes and cars and positions and all the things that this world can give you. And it's easy to make money. You can be rich. You're rich now in the world's economies. Money is nothing. You can have it. But you will lose the opportunity of seeing what some of us can see, because it's what God sees, the lost. See, are there still a lot of people to reach, Bob? I lived in a city of Tokyo, 25 million people in the basin, 36 million people in the valley. Downtown, there's 15 million people inside the city limits. 10 million people is a lot of people. If you know, if you take 10 million people, you line them up in a row of 10. Every 2 seconds, 10 would pass me. 10 more pass me. Do you want to guess how long it would take for 10 million people to pass me at 24 hours a day? 17 days, if they didn't grow. 17 days, every 2 seconds, another 10. Do you want to guess how long it would take for the lost of the world to pass me? 2.7 billion, if they didn't enlarge, 23 years. So is there any work to do? God, that we may see. that somehow I can get out of all the blindness that I have, and I may be touched with the eyes of God, and I can begin to see what you see, God. I had the opportunities I shared last night or whenever about being in Vietnam a while back. One of the things that astonished me is that all the people there that are so much in need, 18,000 kids living on the streets of Ho Chi Minh City, no place to live. Communist officials told us not to leave the hotel. They were afraid of for our lives. We got in some places that there were so many people just hadn't seen an American in so long that they almost just overwhelmed us. Not to hurt us, they were just so excited. America didn't do all bad things there, friends. A lot of those American soldiers helped those kids, and they remembered that. I had about 30 kids one time actually crawling all over me for one piece of double mint gum. One little penny piece of gum. Because they were hungry. And I walked down streets. I had one kid get a hold of me. He wouldn't let me go. He followed me everywhere. And he said, "Sir," he says, "I'm hungry." I said, "Son, I can't do anything, because if you do something, there would be 1,000 other kids follow you and begin to hound you. You couldn't even move through the city." But this kid was persistent. I don't know if you know what it's like, not only in just the physical, but the spiritual devastation of people who have been hurt. I took this young kid over to a little street stall where they were cooking soup for 50 dong, something like 10 cents, and bought him a bowl of stew. He was the happiest kid on the block. So easy to take care of these things, but I began to think of all the spiritual needs of these who are lost, and there's no one there. Maybe people aren't even praying. Oh God, give us our sight. Second question Jesus asked was once when the Apostle Peter, had followed his word. The disciples were in a little boat crossing a lake, and you remember the night the storm came. Things were really difficult. And all of a sudden, Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water. And the disciples said, "It's the Lord." Some said, "No, it's a ghost." And they began to look in the midst of that storm, all kinds of difficulties and problems. It was just as if the whole ship was going down. And finally, Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, bid that I may come to you." And at that moment, Jesus gave a great theological exhortation of what it means to walk on water. No. Jesus is so simple and so marvelous. He says, "Come, Peter, come." Peter got out of the boat. He began to walk on the water. Now, I've not done that before. I'd like to do that. He began to walk on the water, but all of a sudden he took his eyes off the Lord. He began to look at the waves, and he heard probably the complaints of the guy still in the boat. He says, "You can't do that." And he began to think of what he was doing, and he began to sink. And Jesus says, he said, "Well, Lord, save me." And Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" Remember yesterday morning I says that word doubt? This one appears only two times in the New Testament, one in Matthew chapter 28. This is the second place right here. This is the question for the confused. If your life seems to be in the midst of a storm and everything's going upsy-turvy and you can't make out what's going on, and you even got out of the boat at one time, you said, "Well, I think I want to be a missionary. I think I want to go on a faith promise," and you got involved, but you're out there and all of a sudden, maybe some of your friends in the boat or others are saying, "You can't do that." And you begin to listen to them. We in our missions department, we begin to do some unusual things. And as soon as you do it, someone says, "Hey, you can't do that." I was on the phone late last night talking to Tokyo. And we're trying to do something and someone's saying, "You can't do that." If I listen to that voice, I could become confused because God says, come. The word of the Lord, it says, take the world for me. The word of God says, you can have the heathen as your inheritance. God says, I'll give it to you. But so many times we get confused. We begin to listen to all voices around us and doubt comes. And we miss what God has for us. Beloved, if we fail, I'm talking about the assemblies of God. If we fail to do what we can do in this decade of harvest, called to the harvest, it will not be because we don't have enough money. It will not be because there's not enough people to do the task. It will not be because there's not tools to use like media, literature, and things of this nature. It will not be because there's not enough Bibles. It will not be because there's not enough open doors and opportunities. If we fail, we will fail because we really don't care. We really don't care. We have everything. But sometimes we become confused and we don't follow the word of the master. Oh, I hear some people say, well, the climate, economic climate is unstable. Well, that's true all the time, especially in our parts of the world. Inflation in some areas going up so much in south part of China where our Bible school is at, they just had an earthquake, two earthquakes over 7.2 on the Richter scale. 50 churches, Protestant churches, are completely destroyed. I'll try to talk about it maybe in another time. And rice has gone up 10 times in the last 2 months. They said, don't open the Bible school. The government says, don't open your Bible school. Now wait a year. Our assemblies got pastored there. Pastor Goose says, no, we're going to do it anyway. If we wait till the economic climate's right, we'll never do anything. He said, well, what about others think? He said, I tried once and failed. Oh, we're saturated. We can't do anymore. No. We can let confusion take over. As I said yesterday, bring your doubts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him heal you. Today, 26,500 people will turn to Jesus Christ in mainland China alone. This is the day of the Lord. Don't listen to these voices. The last question comes for those who are tired. Yeah, how many? So yeah, that's me. Studying for whatever exam it is. You know, the disciples had a way of going to sleep at the most important points in the life of Jesus Christ. Remember once on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ took the holy huddle, Peter, James, and John, up to the mount. All of a sudden, you know, on the mount there, when the glory of God came on Jesus Christ and he says his raiment shone, his face was lighted like it was in the heavenlies. Elijah and Moses stood there with him. If that wasn't enough, God broke heaven open and he spoke. And where were the disciples, those three? Luke tells us they were asleep at the feet of Jesus. When they heard the voice of God, Peter probably awakened and says, let's build three tabernacles. This looks like a good place. You know, when you're asleep at an important point, when God wants you awake, what happens? Usually the first thing you say is in the flesh. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had taken the disciples there after the Last Supper. Remember, he took these same three men into the inner part of the garden. He says, watch with me and pray with me here. And he went in alone and prayed. And it was at that point he says, God, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. He sweat great drops as of blood. And he came out, and the disciples were asleep. Peter woke up and got in the flesh again, didn't he? Took out the knife, the sword. What am I saying? I'm saying, young person, be careful. We are at the greatest point of history. It won't be long before God's going to peel the heavens back and the one who is altogether lovely is going to come. It's so easy for us to be lulled to sleep by the music of the world or by Satan's enticements. Oh, you're still a Christian. You're still involved in church. You're a church member. You even pay your tithes, as we heard last night. But like my uncle, I'm not going to give a penny more. we can be asleep. I'm saying, wake up, even if you're tired. Paul says, wake up, thou who sleepest. This is the greatest day in the history of the world. You have the most potential. You can do what we can never possibly do because of our age, and everything is moving so quickly. I don't know if I have enough years to do all that I want to do in the kingdom. But you can. You can probably finish that which our predecessors, their forefathers of our faith have started, and there's tremendous Pentecostal move. You are the most blessed generation. Don't let Satan lull you to sleep at this important time of history. Say, no, God, I'm going to be awake. At this point, I'm going to be used for the kingdom. We have a lot of busy trains in our part of the world, Hong Kong, Tokyo, tremendous subway systems. There was a businessman that was trying to get to work. He knew that unless he got across the train platform and got on a certain train, that he would be late for his first appointment. So he was rushing to the crowd. The platform was just jam-packed with people. And in his rush across that platform, he didn't see a little boy. It was down deep in the crowd, and this boy had a box. It happened to be a puzzle. And in his rush, he happened to bump that little boy unknowingly. And he looked, and the pieces of the puzzle flew out of the box and went all over the platform. And the bell began to ring on the train, and he knew the doors were going to close in a moment. And right there he stopped. He knew he had to get on that train, or else he would miss his first appointment, and he'd be late all day long. And he turned to look, and here was this boy crying, big tears coming down, and these pieces of the puzzle everywhere. Well, the train doors closed, and the train began to go on down the tracks. And the businessman stooped down and began to pick up the pieces of the puzzle and put them back in the box. The little boy just stopped his crying and was just watching him. Finally, after a few moments, this guy, he got them all picked up, put them in the box, and closed the box, and he went over to the kid and he said, "Here, son," he said, "I'm really sorry I hit you. Here's your puzzle." And the boy looked at him for a few moments. And he said, "Sir," he said, "are you Jesus? Are you Jesus?" Well, in some mystical, beautiful way, that man was. I'm not saying he was literally Jesus, of course not. But I am saying you and I, at some point, can be Christ answer in the midst of the problems. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that you are greater than all of our needs. We're overwhelmed, God, by the day that we live in. We think of the tremendous communications, the fiber optics and the laser, and that just to think that in a matter of a few seconds, we can put all the volumes of libraries around the world. We live in that kind of day of technology when we can broadcast from one point and touch literally millions and millions of people. We can print literature, Bibles to touch the thousands. Yet all of this is of no effect unless God has the man, the heart. All of the efforts of us missionaries today will go waning unless, God, once again you place this burden and people respond. Say, "Yes, I want to follow in the path of the fathers of the faith. I'm willing to give my life for Africa. I'm willing to go to Latin America. I'm willing to find that island where maybe no one has gone before and preach Jesus and him crucified." I'm praying today, as we go about our busy schedules, that you go with these students. Thank you so much. I just pray that you would weld the word of God on their hearts, etch it upon the fleshly tissue of their hearts, that they will never be the same again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.